Last week we talked about the truth and the reality of sin and hell. And this week we're dealing with the one that probably is going to shake some people up. There are some things that that I'll deal with today that some of you may already have an opinion on, and that some of you may think you're right, and that some of you may not realize that you're right and may think you're wrong, or vice versa. But I'm going to say that as I prepared over the last few years for this message, I've tried to develop an argument that can carry us just through the surface of this issue. And you might want to say, well, why are we dealing with this? Because we don't preach about this. We don't preach about the things that are politically charged and culturally charged in our lives. And then we say that the Word of God is sufficient for all good works, and we say that God's grace is sufficient for all things. And then we turn right around and we go, but it doesn't apply here. And I would say that that is probably one of the biggest mistakes that we make in our lives, to think that the Word of God doesn't have application for every single aspect of our lives. Every single aspect of our lives. And what we do is we look for Dr. Phil, and we look for Oprah, and we look for all of the different types of ways we might study to find the answers that we need. We ask our friends who are philosophers and who are doctors and who are specialists and who are educated, and we ask them what they think rather than seeing what God's Word has for us to hear. And so today I'm going to speak on the issue of alcohol. Next week I'm going to talk about politics, the truth of politics, and where the churches stand should be on this, and where Christians should stand in political issues. And so today, as I talk about alcohol, there's a couple of things. I started to bring like a six-pack or something to sit up here. And I had a visual aid last week, the Get Out of Hell Free card. And so I'm thinking, what's a good visual aid? And I thought, no, some of you guys might fight over who's going to drink it after service. So I decided not to do that. I said, well, I can get me a couple of empty bottles. I saw some people in San Francisco that had these Foster cans of Foster beer. I mean, the can of beer was that big around, about that tall. And I said, well, I'll grab a couple of those empty ones and bring up here for visual aid. And I thought, well, they'll think I'm some kind of a drunk walking around with empty beer cans all day, so I better not do that, you know. And so I thought, well, visual aid, I guess I won't have one. And so maybe if the Lord blesses us with some drunk that walks in through the exit door, we'll have a visual aid this morning. Either way, this is a charged issue. This is an issue in which many of us in the room today have a view. Most of us probably have a viewpoint. I seriously doubt, and maybe you are, and if you are, I'd love to talk with you a little more. The anthropologist in me would be interested in seeing exactly how you thought. But probably all of us have a stand on alcohol. Some of us would say we consider it a sin to drink alcohol as a Christian, and that it is prohibitive for a Christian to drink alcohol. And I won't ask for us to go ahead and divide on this issue right now. All of you in favor? Oh, no, this is not where I am. Because what I've seen and what I will get to is the issue of alcohol use is actually an issue of division as well in the body, which by its very nature, the discussion of this thing can actually become an issue of sin in our hearts. And so I want to warn you very, very clearly that what the Scripture talks about and what the Scripture teaches us to do, first and foremost, is to seek righteousness. And in all things, we seek unity and the bond of peace through Jesus Christ, as Paul teaches the church in Ephesus and Ephesians. And so as we sit here, many of us think it's a sin to drink alcohol and it is prohibitive for a Christian. And then some of us say, hey, moderate use of alcohol is a freedom that we have in grace. We have the freedom to drink alcohol and we're under grace. And therefore, we are not going to say that what God has made is bad. But I'll tell you that there's a test that you must take here. And this is particularly the whole issue of preaching on this topic, is that it's not should we drink or should we drink or should we not drink, or should we drink a little or should we drink a lot, or how should we drink, or what brand should we drink, or how often should we drink. But it's the issue of what is our hearts on the matter? Where are our hearts on the issue? And most of us, and I'll just say, I'll sort of read what I have here so they don't get it wrong. It says, which of you would be offended or which of you would be upset if you were told that your view was wrong, or that you should change your thoughts or your views on this issue for the cause of the gospel? Now, see, that would be a test in itself. Well, it's, some of us would say it's a sin to drink. And some of us would be right. And some of us would say, hey, it's okay to drink. And some of us would be right. But where we're wrong is where we think that our stance is so right that we're not willing to compromise for the sake of the gospel. Some of us are so, where we become sinful and prideful and selfish is where we take that particular position and we say, okay, this is going to be where I stand and this is a hill for me to die on. Friends, to die on the issue of the use of alcohol in the life of a Christian is like telling someone to go to hell because you're going to eat a peanut M&M. See how silly that sounds? but yet we do. And by the very nature, it shows. And as we get into, we prepare these 7 weeks to get into the holiness of God, to the heaviness and the glory of God. And oh gosh, when we look at it, it's very, very real. Because I think these are things where we become slaves to discussion. We become slaves to flesh. We become slaves to freedom. We become slaves to things. And so what I want to do this morning is develop an argument for the acceptable use of alcohol. What does it look like? How is it done? What is the Christian's response? But I don't want to spend a whole lot of time there, because the most important thing is that we look at the text. And I have a lot of text. I've got 14 pages up here. And I'm not going to preach through all of that, I promise. I'm just using it for my reference, because this is one of the issues for me that until about 4 years ago, I was one of these men that thought that it was an absolute abomination for a Christian to even think of drinking alcohol, much less take a drink. And for me, I will tell you, for me, it is a sin to drink for me. If I drank alcohol, I would sin before God. Because God and His Holy Spirit has given me a conscience that it would be wrong and non-beneficial for me to drink alcohol for many, many reasons. And I don't want to get into all those right now. And so according to the Scripture, as the Holy Spirit gives consciousness in Romans, and that will be our main text today in Romans 14, our main text, 13 through 23. It is a sin for me to ignore the Spirit and to ignore my conscience and to go against what God has put into my conscience. At the same time, I must do what is done in my life by faith. So it must be an issue of faith. And so that's sort of where I'll start. So that you'll understand, I have never had a good, as a child growing up, I never had a good or beneficial view of alcohol, ever. No one in my family who ever took alcohol or partaked in alcohol, no friends that I ever had that ever used alcohol, ever did it in a godly way, and they've never had any benefit in their life. As a matter of fact, I could fill up 50 pages of the negative things that have happened to the people that I know when alcohol was into the picture, came into the picture. And so with that, I'll just say a couple of things. First, there is no prohibition. There is no prohibition. There's nowhere I've looked, and there's nowhere in the Scriptures that says, do not drink, ever. I don't see that. There's not an 11th commandment that's invisible in there somewhere that says, thou shalt not ever drink wine. However, there are very, very many opportunities, especially in the Old Testament, where there were many people whom God told never to consume wine at all, because they had been set apart for His work. And there have been many opportunities of showing the negative issues of where alcohol has negative consequences in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. And so what I want to do is to start and say that there is no prohibition from actually the use of alcohol in Scripture. So we can't stand up here and say that it is never okay to drink. Because if you were in Europe and there was nothing to drink but wine, what would you drink? And how would you drink it? Maybe you would drink it like they drank it in the New Testament. Maybe you would take and you would spend and take a very strong wine and you would dilute it a little bit. But it wasn't water with a wine drip in there. It was wine with a little bit of water in there. Sort of like I drink grape juice at home. You ever had that Welch's grape juice? You can't drink it that strong. It burns your nose. So you could add a little water. The children, they don't like it that strong, you know, like grape Kool-Aid, concentrated. They would water it down a little bit. However, it would still intoxicate. It would probably be equal to about the wine we have today that you'd buy in the jar or the whatever you call that, the bottle. But as we get started, I want to look at alcohol use in America. And these statistics are from 2006, and they are compiled from surveys, through medical surveys, through the American Medical Association, through the APA, through MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, and some different things. They've been compiled, and I've sort of, there's a lot of them, but I just want to read this. I want to read this to get you a picture of what alcohol is for Americans. An estimated 6.6 children under 18 live in households with one alcoholic parent. By the time they are high school seniors, 80% have used alcohol, and 62% have been drunk. Treatment for alcoholism has been shown to reduce criminal activity 80% among chronic offenders. It has increased their rate of employment. It decreases homelessness and reduces health care costs. In 2002, U.S. alcoholism statistics reported that 2.6 million binge drinkers were between the ages of 12 and 17. In the United States, there are three times as many men as women who abuse alcohol or are alcohol dependent. 56% of students in grades 5 through 12 say that alcohol advertising entices them to drink. Alcoholism and alcohol abuse are the third leading cause of preventable deaths in the United States. Approximately 14 million people in the United States are addicted to alcohol or abuse alcohol. 65 people every day die on the highways of America due to alcohol. 3 million teenagers between the ages of 14 and 17 are alcoholics. 14 million Americans, 7.5% of the adult population, meet the diagnostic criteria for alcoholism. More than 7% of the population, ages 18 years and older, 13.8 million Americans have a drinking problem. 8.1 million suffer from alcoholism. Long-term alcohol use is the leading cause of illness and death from liver disease in the United States. The cost of untreated drug and alcohol abuse in the United States is in a year is estimated $276 billion in lost productivity, law enforcement costs, health care, and welfare programs. One out of every two highway fatalities is due to alcohol or a drunk driver. 95% of alcoholics die from their disease and die approximately 26 years earlier than the normal life expectancy. There are approximately 14 million people in the United States addicted to alcohol and millions who display symptoms of abuse, including binge drinking. There are 14 million Americans who abuse alcohol or who are alcoholic. That breaks down to one in every 13 adults abuse alcohol in America. Alcohol is a factor in nearly half of America's murders, suicides, and accidental deaths. Underage drinking costs Americans nearly $53 billion annually. If this cost were shared equally by each congregational district, the amount would total more than $120 million per district for 12 months. 500,000 Americans who depended upon alcohol. This blew my mind. 500,000 Americans who are dependent upon alcohol are between the ages of 9 and 12. Low doses of alcohol can increase the incidence of a variety of aggressive acts, including domestic violence and child abuse. According to statistics on alcohol abuse and alcoholism, statistics and facts, 43% of United States adults, namely 76 million individuals, have been exposed to alcoholism in the family. That is, these people grew up with or married an alcoholic or a problem drinker or had a blood relative who was an alcoholic or a problem drinker. Now, there's tons of things there. Interesting enough, I have been looking for the last 4 months for positive statistics on the use of alcohol. I can't find any. Even the alcohol companies have nothing to show. The issue is that alcohol consumption relates to child abuse, alcoholism, disease, death, domestic crime, sexual abuse, rape, sexual crime, gang bangs, whatever you want to call it, burglaries, homicides, suicides. And so I think as we enter this opportunity to discuss the liberties of alcohol, we need to take a good look at how this country is looking at alcohol. And what's interesting enough is that in Europe, most European countries have the same problems. And I sillily thought, or stupidly, or ignorantly thought that in places where it was non-prohibitive to drink and to a certain age, that it actually was better. But there are people still in the young ages that are suffering from alcoholism and from alcohol abuse. So it's not the issue that has been prohibited and that we have allowed it to go into certain states or certain ages and certain things. But the issue is that people are looking to escape this life. And they are looking to escape by either killing themselves, murdering themselves, or numbing themselves. The Christian should be not looking to numb themselves or escape or to kill themselves, but to live in pain in this world for the glory of God alone. Let's pray before we continue. Father, Lord, these are the times in which the church needs to listen. So help us to hear. Help us to hear with issues such as alcohol and drugs and, God, the truth about the reality of who we are as Americans and the culture that we live in and how that culture has impacted even our spiritual growth. And Lord, help us to not be haughty and frustrated and belligerent or condemning or judging. Help those feelings, God, take those away from our hearts that we might focus on ourselves and not be thinking about someone else that may be sitting next to us or may even be at home indulging in alcohol right now. Or, man, I wish somebody else was here. Lord, may our burdens be pure out of concern for the souls of man, not for the behavior. Lord, help us not to try to think that this is about people doing the right thing for God as we do what we do, even if it is right. If it is not in love, and it is not from faith, and it is not from the Spirit, it is sin. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for that discernment. May You fill us with Your Spirit this morning that we might be sober, that we might be somber, that we might truly see what it is that You're calling us to see. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our King. Amen. So why should we consume alcohol? I mean, I sit there and I could come on with, there's many, many, many more pages of bad things. So is it bad? So we could draw a line right now and say, okay, let's just make a vote and let's make it a covenant. We're not going to drink alcohol as Christians. All right, hallelujah. What does that do? What does it do? And why? Where do we get the biblical standard for that? I don't think that the Scripture calls for that. And you might argue, and I would say, and part of my argument is that the indulgence of anything is sinful. It's the issue of anything. Like I shared with some of you on Wednesday nights about my chocolate cake addiction, if you would. That if someone played this lot last night, Robin decides to make some chocolate chip cookies around 9:30. And I ate a good number of them. And I was pretty sick this morning when I got up. I was stomachache and everything else. That was just too many. Indulgence. But those chocolate chip cookies didn't thwart my mind into going and falling into further sin. I'm not going to die from chocolate holism, you know. However, it is a sin to indulge. It is a sin to overeat. It is a sin to be a glutton. It is a sin in anything. So why should we consume alcohol? Well, sometimes we're thirsty. And maybe it's what we have available to drink. Maybe because it tastes really good and it's okay to enjoy the taste of something. It's all right to say, I like the taste of this. Otherwise, Starbucks would be bankrupt, right? I mean, yeah, Starbucks. We enjoy things. I believe God gives us the taste buds in our mouth that we might take pleasure in what we eat. Otherwise, we just all walk around these little capsules of bean paste and just sustenance and drink water out of a swill or something. However, even sometimes alcohol makes us feel good. Now, I have never consumed an alcoholic beverage. I have always been too afraid because of my past and what I've seen. But I will tell you this, that there have been times where I see people who have just had a drink and they just seem to be more relaxed than I am. And I'm thinking, man alive, it would be nice to be able to be relaxed and even sleep a little bit longer or a little bit better, or a little bit more deeply. However, we have to be careful there, because when we begin to depend upon something to give us a feeling, if alcohol is that something, we can put ourselves in a place of reproach and a place of debauchery, according to the Scripture. And so for the Christian, it is okay to consume alcohol in moderation. I will say that to you, and we could argue that it is non-prohibitive, even through teaching of Paul, that you don't have to be a teetotaler. But the decision is yours. And you must pray, and you must search the Scriptures, and you must earnestly ask yourself, am I struggling with this decision? If you're struggling with the decision, my response to you would be, don't partake in alcohol until you get clear from the Lord what it is that you're able to do. But don't be legalistic in thinking that you cannot, because you can. For me, I don't want to do it. And God has made it clear for me, for my purposes, for His calling in my life, that I will not. Now, that may change one day. I don't see it changing. But alcohol for the Christian, there are certain things that are very clear. Number one is that alcohol can never be used for drunkenness. It can never be used for drunkenness. Drunkenness is in the list of sins, along with homosexuality, rape, incest, thievery, blasphemy. You see drunkenness in these lists of sins. And what you find strange in sometimes Paul's writing is right in the middle of certain heinous things like pedophilia. Why? Because he says that drunkenness leads to these things. Sometimes drunkenness will open the door for us to consider other sins. My grandmother Tippins used to always say, a drunk man can tell no lies. And if you don't believe that, get somebody drunk and then ask them a question. They'll tell you not only the truth, but they'll tell you a lot more than you ever wanted to hear. It's interesting. It cannot be used also to escape or as a way to deal with life. And friends, it cannot be used as entertainment in order to have a good time. I mean, how many friends? I asked someone this morning, you know, how many friends do you have that have a problem with alcohol? Well, about one. I said, how do you know? Well, because he can be broke and not have a dime, but he'll go buy beer. Talks about how he can't pay his electricity or his light bill, whatever bill it might be, but he'll go buy alcohol because he's got to have it. For the Christian, Christ should be our hope. Christ should be our life. Christ should be our sustenance. His grace should be enough for us. Well, Jesus drank wine. Yes, he did. But not on the cross. As a matter of fact, he drank the water, and then when they offered him the sedative of intoxicating drink, he turned his head. For he wanted to feel the fullness of the cross in his mind and in his soul and in his flesh. He was not going to numb the will of God. So let's build this argument via Scripture. Enough of my word. Let's build this argument via Scripture. So wine is good. We see that. Wine is used. You know, I did a word study on wine, and oh my gosh, I had to quit. I mean, after 4 hours of looking through the Hebrew text just in the wine. Wine is symbolic in the Old Testament as a blessing from God. Did y'all know that? You ever thought about that? You ever look? In other words, God promises them bread and grain and wine. You know what I'm saying? Well, that's just what they drank, Pastor. Well, that's right. That's what they drank. But it was good. It was good for them. They enjoyed wine. However, there is no time where God shows that drunkenness is a blessing or an act of obedience, but rather every time an act of pagan living. And that when Israel was drunk, or other leaders were drunk, everything that could possibly go wrong became wrong. And so let's look at the positive focus. We see, and I won't go through all this text. If you want to go to the ESV online, or you want to go to Word Searched online, or Crossword online, or whatever, and just look up the word wine in the King James or the ESV or whatever, and you'll see that God uses wine symbolically and even literally, I think, in some sense of showing blessing. He will give you as part of the sustenance. It's also part of the positive nature of pleasure for a small point, in the sense of that the good things, that actually God wants good things for you. And then in 2 Timothy 5:23, Timothy had decided, he had decided in his consciousness that he was not going to drink ever, that it was not beneficial for him. And Paul called him out and says, stop drinking just water. Drink a little wine. Drink a little wine. It's good for your stomach. And so Paul tells Timothy, drink a little wine, Timothy, because you're in a mess. Not get drunk and take a break, but why don't you take and add a little wine to your water? Why don't you drink a little glass of wine every night? Why don't you take some time and just understand that this is good for your stomach? It's medicinal. So wine is good. Wine is a blessing from God. And there is that one area where we see Paul telling Timothy that there is a positive use for alcohol. However, most of the references to the use of strong drink are in a negative stance in the Scriptures. If you look in Genesis, we see, and I won't give you all these references, and I'll have these online, but there's just too many pages of notes to try to hand out this morning, so I decided I would do that later and truncate them a little bit, because I may not use all of this. But Moses drank wine and became drunk and lay naked, uncovered in his tent. And we know the situation there began that one of his sons decided to make fun of him and gaze at his nakedness, and the other one went in and covered him up. And because of that, You know, it says that he woke up from his drunkenness. He came back. He passed out and he came back and he was enraged at what had been done. That's not a positive issue. Genesis 9:32, Lot, his daughters decide they want to continue their father's seed. And so they say, let's get him drunk. And they got Lot drunk. And what did they do? They had sex with their own father so that they might bear children and keep the name alive. And we see in Numbers when God spoke to Moses, telling the people of Israel, it says, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself from the Lord, sanctify himself, to be holy and set apart for the use of God, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. See, there was a difference. And he shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seed or the skin. Why? Because God knew that what he made was good, but that in our depravity, we would abuse it. We take what is good and we make its usefulness evil. We make the use of it evil. For instance, and you say, what in the world does that mean? God made the body, friends. And when I talk in 4 or 5 weeks about sexuality, God made the body and he gave us the pleasure of looking at the body and going, wow, beautiful. There's nothing sinful about looking at a body and saying beautiful. And even being aroused by that body in the context of the marriage bed. But yet, what have we done with the body? We've made it an image of pornea, pornography. We've taken someone else's daughter and we've placed them on a pedestal, sometimes literally, and taken pictures so that men would be aroused and spend money. Cheating on their wives. If they're not married, cheating on their future wives. Somebody's baby girl. One of my daughters. And we call that pleasure. So we've taken what God has made good and we have destroyed it. And so yes, what God has made is good, but our use of that good is evil when it is not for the glory of God. And so in Deuteronomy, listen to the words of the Lord. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Samson. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, behold, you are barren and have not borne child, and you shall conceive and bear a son. Do not let drink or wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God and from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So those set apart for God did not drink. Those set apart for God did not drink. Those that were had special purpose and calling in their life did not drink. Now what's the implication for us? Has God called you to a special purpose? That in itself is one of the main reasons that as a pastor I will not drink alcohol. And I'm not any better than any of you who may drink on a daily basis or regular basis. I'm not any more holy. This is a call that God has given me. But I base it somewhat on the Old Testament. But I also base it on the New Testament, as you'll see in a few minutes. He tells, oh gosh, I could just keep going. I'll just listen to this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts and the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword that I am sending among you. God's judgment on Israel. He says, just go ahead and drink and be drunk and vomit and fall in it and you're never going to get up because I'm coming. Psalm 78, 65, the Lord awoke us from a sleep like a strong man shouting because of wine. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they run after strong drink all day, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. And even Solomon in his wisdom, he says, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. Now this is unreal. Wisdom from God, and yet he continues to search for happiness. And he says, I must drink, and I'm going to try to cheer my body with wine. And how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. He sought it out. And if you know, he says, it's all for nothing. Nothing works but God and His glory, that we might live for the purpose of God. John the Baptist, he will be great before the Lord in Luke 1. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb. For the sake of the gospel, we should abstain. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So not only is it a negative portrayal of the use of alcohol, but also a positive portrayal of the abstinence of alcohol in the life of a believer in the New Testament. It says, making the best of use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will of what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you see the formula? If we're drunk with wine, we're not filled with the Spirit. And if we're not filled with the Spirit, according to Paul in Galatians, we don't yield the fruits of the Spirit because the Spirit is not in control of us. The consciousness is altered. Our inhibitions are lowered. Right? Am I making sense? But we should be filled with the Spirit and address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Luke, but watch yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. What day? The day of judgment. Be careful. Be careful. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and with drunkenness and cares of this life. In other words, we don't have to worry about this world as Christians, for we are the children of God. So why are we looking to an alternative substitute other than the power of the cross to give us joy? And why are we looking at an extra thing or an intoxication or even the warmth of a drink instead of looking at the grace and the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Here's a little idea. 2 glasses of wine or 1 drop of blood. I tell you what, we either find joy in Jesus or we don't have Him. He's not ours. And it may very well be that He says, depart from me, I never knew you. But I was a Christian. And I went to church and I studied the Bible and I love people. Good. Depart from me. Do not be hasty in laying on hands, young Timothy. Don't take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Don't drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. That's the thing that Timothy was told. Titus 2, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So the men in my life that drink are not any of those things. None of those things. Ever. Ever. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to wine. They are to teach what is good, and it continues to go on. So it's men and women. The New Testament calls drunkenness sin. In Ephesians 5:18, Romans 13:13, Galatians 5:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:7. I mean, I could go on. But now let's look specifically at the text that I want to... This is the meat of where I want to go right now. Romans 14. Let's look at the Word of the Lord. Romans chapter 14. starting in verse 13. And my prayer is that you would hear the Word of God, that you would not listen to me, but that you would hear God's Word, and that in doing so you would be freed. You would be free. Oh, there's so much here. I hate starting in the end of a letter. But here we go. Therefore, in verse 13 of chapter 14 to the church in Rome, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know that I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Oh, Lord. That text is tough, but it is so liberating. Let's look at it verse by verse. Verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of the brother. Now, there have been a lot of commentary and commentation and thoughts on this particular issue, especially when it comes to the consumption of alcohol. It's funny that never in my life have I ever had a Bible study or a pulpit that ever taught me that we could put a bunch of things in this place. It always comes to the use of alcohol in this particular passage. And for the reason being is I think that was probably one of the biggest things, other than meat served to idols and certain types of unclean foods that were unclean to the Levites in the days of the priesthood. But the issue here is what we have in our day is that they're dealing specifically with alcohol in today's culture. But it says, do not pass judgment on one another any longer. In other words, judgment in the sense that I'm looking at you and you're looking at me and we know what's in each other's hearts and we're saying, well, I know where you stand and I know where you stand. Well, you can't be a Christian because you're eating that. Well, I know you're not saved. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you because you just drank a glass of wine. Well, I know you can't. You can't be a Christian if you eat Krispy Kreme donuts. There's no way. The devil makes those things. I saw him back there dipping his finger in the sugar and pouring it over the thing. Yeah. Well, that's my Aunt Lucy. That's not the devil. Well, she looked like the devil. You know, but when it comes to alcohol, don't we go there? Some of us go, you're a sinner. You're not saved. And some of us go, but I'm really saved because I don't drink. And then those who think it's okay look at those who say it's not okay. And then the next thing you know, it's an absolute horrible disunity, which is exactly what the enemy hopes to do in the life of the church. It's to use something as stupid as alcohol, as insignificant, that if we never drink again, we've lost nothing. If we say we have, we really got a problem with that idolatry. Yeah, there used to be a time, man, if I couldn't have donuts or sweet tea, I'd die. But Jesus is bigger than that. He's bigger than all of this. So we have to be careful, verse 13, to avoid spiritual failure in another. For instance, there is what we call the weaker and the stronger Christian. The stronger Christian is one who has firm convictions that are more in line with grace and instead of legalism. Now let me explain this to you. The stronger Christian is the one who understands that they can have a glass of wine without sinning and that it's okay to do so. The weaker Christian is the one that thinks it's sinful to drink wine. And who is God? Who is Paul saying should take the higher road? The stronger Christian. Pay attention. Because what is it all about? Why does God not just take us to eternity when we get saved? Because we're here to glorify Him, to the praise of His glory. to unify and to be forgiving and repenting for the rest of our natural lives so that we might help each other finish the race. This body that we live in, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Those are the words of Paul. And those should be the words of the church today. And that we are living here not for our pleasure, but for God's purpose. And these churches who teach that the purpose of God is for the pleasure of man, they're liars. They're liars. How do I know that? Jesus. Go tell Saul how much he's going to suffer for my namesake. Then Paul tells Timothy and Peter and all the Jews, Jewish Christians, he says, you're going to suffer. Do it with joy. You're not going to live a life of happiness in this world. For when you are called out, the world hates me. Who do you think you are? The world's going to hate you because you're in me. Embrace it. Run with it. But we've got in our mind that this world is about us when we get off work, and it's about us enjoying our time together, and it's about our children growing up in a safe place. And friends, I'm as guilty. I'm saying stuff like that because it's how God is dealing with me. Certain areas of my life, as a parent, as a father, that wants the best for his children. You know what the best for my children is to suffer for the glory of God. Katie reminded me this morning, you know, we're never going to really have nice things as long as you're a pastor, Daddy. Really? I think you've got too many nice things that you don't know what nice things are. Y'all come to my house and you tell me if we've got nice things. If my children have nice things. I think they do. Too many. But see, that's where we focus. We don't focus on the idea that we are not here so that we might enjoy our lives, but we're here to build each other up. Do not be a hindrance. Do not be careful. Let me do this in the positive. I've been trying to say, how do I say this in the positive? Be careful to avoid spiritual failure in another person. Verse 14. Because I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. In other words, I will use that in the context of alcohol. I know and I am persuaded by the Holy Spirit of God that it's okay for me to drink wine. That's what Paul's saying. Because it's clean. It's not an evil thing. God has made it. But it is a sin for those who think it is. What? So now it's relativism, Pastor. Now it's whatever we think. Now it's whatever we believe. Oh, this is true for me, but it's not true for you. That's what it sounds like. What are you doing here? You're talking out of both sides of your mouth. Friends, listen to Paul. He writes in a rhetorical form of contrast. He's showing the polar opposites of both things. And he's saying not what you do or not do is sinful or not sinful or clean or unclean, but he's saying you missed the point. So we read right over what's important and we see what we want to hear. We read right over this. I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus. The word persuaded means strongly drawn by the power of God, okay, that this is okay. Not strongly drawn by my analogies or by my rationale or by my logic or by my culture or by my upbringing. See, I was strongly drawn by my upbringing against alcohol for my entire life. And for me, that wasn't okay. And so even my view on it was legalistic and it had nothing to do with the persuasion of God. And so now I am persuaded in my soul that it's okay to partake in alcohol as a Christian, but I'm also equally persuaded that James Tiffins will never drink a drop. For him. For me. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because the Lord, it's about the Spirit of God persuading us and convicting us. How do you know that? Because he tells us back in verses 21 through 23. He deals with that in a minute. But let's keep going. And so we have to understand, verse 14, that things that God has provided for the purpose of food and drink are not bad. But that what is bad is our passion and our use and our lust over these things that are bad. Like I've already said, culture can make light of our liberties and can make light of the things, and then therefore they become fleshly. I said, that's no big deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. And at the same time, we don't ruin each other's conviction. Look at verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Now, friends, in the Greek, you know what that says? If you eat what your brother is convicted of not eating, you're a hater. You're a liar. Booyah. How do we deal with that? Where do you get that? James, you're preaching in your personal interest. No, I'm not. John says in his first epistle, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he continues in chapter 2, that was in chapter 4. Back before then he says in chapter 2, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. The love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. John's own words. Because I care about the brothers and the sisters more than I care about my liberties. More than I care about what's going on in my life. Paul says that I'm going to take and I will lay down. And he fights for his rights. Don't think Paul doesn't stand up in an argument of sense and say, I have the right. I have the right. Don't tell me I can't. I have the right. He says, I have the right to marry and so does Barnabas. Don't you tell me I can't get married. I will if I want to. But God has called me to singleness. It's not a sin for me to get married. It's a sin for me to disobey God. And it's a sin for me to tell you to be single. And that kind of crap's going on right now for some young people. Right here in this area. Where people have got a good constituency of 20 and 21, 22 year olds. And they're telling them to stay single because that's what the Bible teaches. It's just junk. A little side name. The issue here is this is not legalism. But the fruit of righteousness. The question is, do we hunger for righteousness? And friends, it might not even be an issue for alcohol for you. It may be an issue of something else. It may be an issue of what you watch on television or the clothes that you wear. It may be an issue of what you enjoy in the context of our worship services or the kind of music or the kind of preaching you might look at on the television in Sunday afternoons or on Saturday nights or Friday mornings. It might be the type of books that you like to read. It's not legalism. It's the fruit of righteousness. Do we hunger for righteousness? Verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. What does that mean? Correct it. Can you hear that? Correct it. Well, it is a sin to drink. Christian can't drink. No. Don't say that. It's a sin to be drunk. It's a sin to long after alcohol. It's a sin to think that that's the only way you can enjoy yourself. It's a sin to think that you got to escape, and it's a sin to use it as a way to go to sleep. It's a sin to use it. You know what I'm saying? The same thing could be said about the marriage bed. You could be addicted to sex. You could be addicted to Bible study. You could be addicted to wisdom. I'd have to say that if you were addicted to Bible study, you probably wouldn't have much negative consequences. But you could love study more than you did Jesus. So what does it mean for you? What are you looking at? What legalism has jumped into your life and is holding you bondage? I cannot do that. See, that's not what grace says. Grace says, I can, but I don't have to. And therefore I'm not, because it's not beneficial for me. Verse 16 through 19, basically, is saying to be careful not to ruin your witness. Don't ruin your witness. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Don't destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't throw away the greatness of the cross because of your stand on an issue that has no eternal value. Be careful, Paul says to the church in Corinth. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all. You see the difference? Those are Jesus' words. Nobody's putting me on the cross. I'm putting myself on the cross. So Caiaphas, he said, I'm not here because of you or them. I'm here because he delivered me to you. And I have the power to take my life up again. I'm going to put it on the cross and I'm going to take it up again. I gave you myself. Do you understand that, people? That's what Jesus was trying to help them see. Paul is saying, I'm free. But I'm going to become a slave to all. That why though? Why do we want to be a slave to all? That I might win more of them. To what? To the gospel. That's why you're here, Christian. You're not here for your happy little house and your happy little home and your happy little job and your happy little future. You're not here so that when you get to be 150 or however long you live, you're not here to at the end of your life go, look what I've done. You're not your own anymore. You don't. It's okay. Yeah, we get tired in the work. There have been many years that I've been tired in ministry. And many years that I didn't serve with joy. Which is a sin, as we learned just a few weeks ago. But there are many times where we serve and we pour ourselves out. But is that not what the example of the saints of Scripture? We pour ourselves out. Paul actually used that term in 2 Timothy. He said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And my run is done. My race is almost finished. And I'm enduring and I've endured and I'm so thankful that I stayed with the faith. And Timothy, you're going to suffer like this. Hold fast. Hold fast to the confession of hope. Hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to our high priest. Finish the race. And as long as you are alive, breathe breath of life through the Word of God to the gospel of peace and to the people around you so that they might hold fast to that confession as well, so that they don't look and go and fall into the things that ensnare us, as it says in Hebrews 12, to be careful to not trip up on all the things, but run past and disentangle yourself from the sin that so easily ensnares and trips us up and keeps us from finishing. Well, how do you know if you're even enduring? I don't know. Where's the Word of God in your life? That's the biggest thing for me. When's the last time you studied the Scripture? Or is this a last-ditch effort? Or is this what you're hungry for when you wake up before you even eat breakfast? And where do you get that, James? Well, because it's the example of every believer that are written in these pages. They hungered for His Word. Because you hunger for Him, you hunger for the Word. Jesus isn't an experience. Jesus isn't a feeling. Jesus isn't a warm fuzzy. Jesus is God Almighty. By the power of His mouth spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And He afforded us the privilege of repentance, gave us the eyes to believe, gave us a heart to love, and then set us in this earth so that He might be glorified. So at the end of time, the perfect returns and we stand holy. And He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus is not the map to the treasure. He is the treasure. It's a man, and he was in a field, and he found a treasure. And he put the treasure back, and he goes and he sells everything he's got. All of it. So that he might buy that field. For he knew the value of the treasure. And there's a man and he was looking for pearls and he found an oyster and he opens it up and he found the pearl of great price, of great value. And he closes it back up and he goes and he sells everything he's got so that he could buy that one oyster. Because the pearl inside was priceless. Jesus, those are His parables. And He is the pearl. He is the treasure. He is the one who is most valuable. And if He's not your treasure, if something else is your hope, if something else is your treasure, please hear me. Be saved today by trusting in the grace of God alone. By faith. Trust that He is the only way you'll ever have joy. And you, friend, can keep hunting and searching and fighting and begging and changing and moving. You can do everything. You'll never find fulfillment in life. This life is nothing but a vapor of garbage. And it is going to pass away. And all that you accomplish is going to be nothing. And all that you will be left with is a man And his name is Jesus. And he'll stand before you. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. We just got through this. He says, I will shake again the foundations of the earth. And all that will be left is my glory. What is the glory of God? Look at John. We've seen the glory of the man Jesus. And how we will stand before him. What is pulling our heartstrings? Is it Jesus? Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I almost just preached that verse this morning. And when I got that verse this week, about 2 a.m. one night, I like to break my chair to get up, to get a pad. Just because I'm reading it, I'm looking at it, I'm like, that's it! Let me take out what isn't needed there. The kingdom of God is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So you can say the kingdom of God is not. Everything else can go in that blank, but of. The kingdom of God is not a matter of alcohol. The kingdom of God is not a matter of children. The kingdom of God is not a matter of career. The kingdom of God is not a matter of church work. The kingdom of God is not a matter of this. The kingdom of God is not a matter. You just think of anything on the count of three, think of a word, stick it in there, and it works. Unless it's righteousness, peace, and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Or any relative terms that are similar to that. Like Jesus Christ. For He is righteousness. The righteousness of God. And peace. And the church is the righteousness of God. For He gave us the privilege to become the righteousness of God. And so we see that. Be careful. Be careful not to ruin your witness. Be careful to avoid spiritual failure in another. Be careful not to ruin another due to their conviction. I didn't even look at that. I didn't even mention that in the other. Look at verse 15. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy. You know what that is in the Greek? Destroy. Ruin. The word there is utter ruin, the one for whom Christ died. What does that mean? In other words, you can so shake the faith of someone else that they may not have grace. And friends, people who are legalistic in their ways and the people who have a list of what the stuff they can't do, 9 times out of 10 are not saved. Those people, 9 times out of 10 are not saved because they've yet to understand grace. And by faith, trust in Christ. And they look at a Christian who decides they want to drink a glass of wine and they go, that Christian there is, oh my Lord, they're not a Christian. So what should our response be? Our response should be, I'm going to pour my wine out for your sake because I love you and your soul. And I want to take you under my arms. And I'm not going to get you drunk with wine so you'll see my place. I'm going to abstain from wine even though I have the liberty to drink it because I love you more than I love me. So what verse 17 is saying, be careful to love and to pursue righteousness above pleasure, pride, and the flesh. Philippians 1:11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Joy is the goal. Christ is the mark. That should be our focus. Verse 18 and 19, serving Christ is the goal of the body, not our flesh or our desires, but we're to build up. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. We must pursue the building up of the body of Christ. Paul says to the church of Philippi in chapter 2, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights into the world. Isn't that beautiful? Because only God can do that. Only God can give us that righteousness that in the midst of a twisted generation and crooked and twisted generation, you are going to be the children of God without blemish, and you would shine as lights in the world. Ephesians 4:3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But that's not our nature, is it? Our nature is to get our rights and lay them out there. You offended me, I'm going to show you. You disagree with me, I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm going to prove myself right. But that's not the mark of a believer. The mark of a believer is, I'll be wrong so that you may see the love of God. Don't believe that? Read 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And if you haven't studied that in a while, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. verse 20 and 21, be careful not to ruin the work of God. Now, I don't want to get into this theological debate here, but what God is doing through His Word and through His saints. Listen to what Paul says. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat. It is good not to drink wine. It is good not to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So what is it that we should do? Be careful not to ruin the work of God. And as I think about this, and I'm putting some things in here that may not truly be there. But think about it. We ruin the work of God through our testimony. We ruin the work of God through the testimony of the church, the disunity of the church. We ruin the work of God through our pride. We ruin the work of God in our own minds and hearts, and that we are cold to His Word and don't even care about what's in it anymore, because we are so bound and darn determined to be right and to get our way that we twist it to the point that we know better to go in it. We ruin it. In verse 22, be careful not to give up on your liberties. Don't throw them in the trash. The faith that you have, keep. But keep it where? Between you and God. See, it's difficult. And as your pastor, I guess I need to share, you know, as I share, I won't drink. Don't do it because I said I wouldn't. Because if I'm in Germany or Australia or somewhere and somebody offers me wine at a table and where's the tea or where's the water? I don't know what I'd do. I'd have to see. I would like to say I probably wouldn't. I'd hate to be my first experience with consumption of alcohol in another country. But that's like going to our Muslim friends and eating pork at their table. And you realize that when we have our fellowships, we don't provide any pork. Even the ham is turkey. Because we have Muslims that come and fellowship with us, and we can tell them, all this meat is fine for you to eat. How horrible would it be for us to have a pig over a pit and carve it up and eat it in front of them? They go, oh my God, they're eating an unclean animal. And we go, would y'all just grow up? Y'all are so stupid. If y'all just get saved and realize you can eat this. That's what we do. Don't give up on your liberties, but most importantly, don't brag on them. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. Because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. I just want to take a second and close with this. There's a lot of ways that I could explain this. There's a lot of more pages to my thoughts today. But I'll tell you this. You can change your thoughts on things. You can follow a list of rules. You can do some things in life. But if God hasn't called you to do them by faith, trusting in Him first, then to do these things just because the culture dictates or because you feel like it's okay or you feel like it's not okay is not an issue of faith, and therefore it is sinful. And so I will say this, and then we can move on. Everything that we do, see, I used to say that everything we do in the life, in our lives as Christians, is a spiritual issue. It's spiritual in nature. That's not true. But everything that we do should be an issue of faith. How we spend our time, money, talents. How we serve, how we love, how we eat should be an issue of faith. God, is this enough? Is this what I should be doing? Is this what I should be eating? Is this beneficial for me? And is it beneficial not for me, but is it mostly beneficial if I do this for others? Is it beneficial for my family? Is it beneficial for my testimony? 9 to 15, half a million people. Half a million children a year become alcoholics between the age of 9 and 15. Is that, or maybe that was more than that. You can change your thoughts. I may change my thoughts, but you must have good reason to do so. But on alcohol, I don't have this conviction. So my conviction on alcohol is that if it's beneficial for the glory of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then do it. Because here's the issue. Holiness is the mark. Holiness is the mark. Holiness is the mark. It is the focus. It is the purpose. It is the end. It is the ultimate. The Jesus is the prize. Jesus' righteousness. Holiness should be what we strive for. And so with that, holiness comes with soundness. Sound teaching, sound thinking, sound minds. Not being controlled. Paul says in Ephesians, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk on wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All things are lawful for me. Matter of fact, this is the verse, this one verse we're dealing with this Wednesday. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. It's a Stoic quote. All things are lawful for me, but I am not enslaved by anything. See that? We should be slaves to righteousness, not food and drink. Not prosperity and peace, not hope and happiness. But righteousness, holiness. Our hope is in Christ, not the escape and the feeling of food and drink. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Paul speaking to the church in Galatia. Boasting in the cross does not say, I think I need a drink, or I need to relax, or I'll have this, or I'd love to eat that. Boasting in the cross says that that stuff is no consequence to me. I don't care if it's there or not, for my joy rests, and my hope rests, and my peace rests in Christ. How do we know that, Pastor? How do we know that we have peace? Because Jesus says in Matthew 6, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, whether what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you put on it. It's not life more than food and not body more than clothing. And he says, look at the birds of the air. They have what they need. They don't gather everything up and sit with anticipation of starvation. Why are you anxious about what you wear? Why are you anxious about your food? Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you people of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But here's the solace of the verse. Here's the key. Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. And then I'm going to give you the understanding. We say all these things. Here's what it means. Then everything you need, you already have. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What holds you slave in this life? Is it righteousness or is it something else? Are you able to say, Lord, Lord, and know that Christ is your sufficiency? Are you able to say, Lord, Lord, I got to hang on to this? Or Lord, Lord, I'm going to run after that. Or Lord, Lord, I need this. Or Lord, Lord, I want that. Well, listen to the words of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day many will say to me, Lord, do we not prophesy? And we cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name. And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, God's will for us is to be adopted as His perfect children. To be holy and set apart for Him. So this isn't an issue of what you can and can't do. It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of faith. Do you have faith in Christ or are you putting faith in something else? Because honestly, if you were honest today, that is the crux of everything we choose in life. It's either an issue of faith in us or it, or an issue of faith in the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ. And for a true believer, Jesus fights like a jealous groom. And when we give love to other things, we're adulterers, we're idolaters, we're sleeping around on Jesus. He pursues us and we push Him out the door. And He pursues us and we file for divorce. And He pursues us and we tell Him we don't love Him anymore. And yet He still lays His life down. We don't deserve it. Are we ready? Are we truly lovers of our bridegroom? Are we brides? Are we the bride of Christ? Spotless and blameless. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Friends, you've got it. If you understood what I just read, you've got it. But if you didn't understand what I just read to you, your heart's calloused. And your mind is focused on other things. And the Lord is calling you today to listen and hear.